Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met somebody or been in the presence of someone who makes so much more money than you or has a position, a job title or whatever position in society that is so above where you are that it feels or it felt like awkward or intimidating just to be around that individual, that person, that where you just like, you didn't feel like they were, you know, that you could just have this sense of freedom of just kind of being yourself or whatnot. It just felt kind of awkward or kind of hard, intimidating, like I said. Have you ever been around someone who has so much less than you, so much less than you, that just being around them makes you feel maybe a little weird or awkward? You just don't really know how to interact in that relationship. Have you ever been in those two places? If you've ever been there, that just kind of shows you kind of the sense of brokenness that we have in humanity. That in humanity, that people with different positions, different economics, it's hard for us to be able just to kind of flow through all of these different types of relationships without feeling a sense of weirdness or awkwardness or not really experiencing any real freedom in those type of interactions with people. It shows a sense of brokenness that God never meant for us to have. I remember there was a gentleman who whose daughter was playing on my son's soccer team a while back when we were in Texas, and really nice guy, and you know we chit chat and stuff when he would drop her off, and we'd just talk, and then somebody said to me, "Do you know who that is?" Like, no. And they mentioned his name, and "Do you know who that is?" No. It's like, he's like the wealthiest guy all around the lake there in Lake Travis there in Austin. In fact, he's one of the wealthiest guys in all of Austin. Like, he lives like on a 70-acre piece of land, on prime land, on this little channel on the lake. His house is over 10,000 square feet. He has three other homes on the land there. I'm like, oh, wow, okay. Well, I've never been there or anything like that, so didn't really think much of it. But the first time that I went over to his house to kind of build a relationship, it was being on his turf in this big, huge place here. It's like all of a sudden this relationship that was really kind of easy, free-flowing, and just kind of a good time became weird and awkward. Like, this guy is like way wealthier than me. In fact, after I went back, I had a bigger house than I do now. I had about a, 2,300 square foot home. After coming back from his house, my house felt like a one bedroom apartment. It was so big. But being in it there, I felt awkward. It's like our relationship automatically just kind of changed. Isn't that weird, kind of how that we are? There was a time when I was in seminary that a gentleman invited me to his church, to his Vietnamese church, and it was a very, very poor church. In fact, their land was donated, and the running joke in the church was, make sure you have your kids around you because the rats will take your kids away. And so it was very, very poor. I've never been in a poor place like that, and I grew up pretty much in an all-white neighborhood, so I didn't really have any kind of cross-cultural experiences before. So it was very different than I've ever experienced before. And it felt really, really awkward, and I felt weird and didn't, in this interactions and things. But one of the things that was just really interesting to me was just kind of this idea, thought of, why can't I just move in and out of these relationships with just a sense of freedom and ease? And there's something about that felt like God was just kind of speaking into just kind of the brokenness of humanity. Well, one of the things I found in both of these cases, the more I built a relationship with these people that God has put into my life, the more the weirdness and everything began to subside. And I began to see all these people not as people different than me, but people who are actually a lot more alike than we are different. Yeah, maybe money in our pocket may be very different, but same kind of fears, same kind of dealing with struggles with sin and brokenness in our own lives, same dreams that we have for our kids. We're really a lot more alike than we are different. And it was amazing by just walking through those relationships that God began to restore a sense of humanity. That when we see each other as different and as awkward and weird because we've never been around people like, other people that are different from us, that there's something in that. There's a robbing of humanity. But when we begin to build relationships with each other and we begin to understand each other's hearts and see that we have the same struggles inwardly and the same hopes and dreams relationally, we begin to find that we're more alike, and God begins to bring out a more beautiful expression of humanity. One of our culture statements here at River Run is this: moving closer to God moves you closer to people. If there's one thing that I've found in the journey of my life with God, is God puts me in places and with people at first seem like they're strangers. They seem strange. They seem different than me. But God has always pressed me into saying, hey, you build a relationship with them. Get to know them. And every time that I've actually listened to God and let him be the boss and do that, God has brought into my life some beautiful, amazing people that have reshaped my understanding of humanity, reshaped my understanding of God, reshaped my understanding of his mission and purpose in this life, and the beautifulness of bringing people together in friendship. That's the way God operates. In fact, I've recognized in my own life that if I don't listen to God, like, no, God, that's too weird, it's too awkward, never been in that position, never been around those kind of people before, I don't want to do that, I short-circuit God's work in my life. I actually keep him from moving in my life. Because all throughout Scripture, there's no such thing as moving closer to God and moving away from people. It just doesn't happen. We can say all we want that I'm moving closer to God, praise the Lord Jesus, and all that sort of stuff, but then if I harbor hatredness or awkwardness or feeling a sense of superiority or whatever that may be, I am not moving closer to the heartbeat of God. Because God is always moving us closer into unity and intimacy with other people. That's just the way that he operates. Great theologian, thinker, a guy named J.I. Packard said this: salvation is essentially considered the restoration of humanity to man. Salvation is basically making us to be, you know, recreating us back into what we were always meant to be. Humane, to be human, okay? That we are all human. But in our brokenness, we kind of see things in a very stilted kind of way that is not necessarily humane, the way that we were meant to understand ourselves and understand humanity. We operate, what gets us into this trouble is we tend to operate in these two kind of veins, either pride, I'm better than other people, or shame, I'm less than other people. We tend to have this confusion that pride means I'm better than other people, which means my life is more significant, which means my life has more meaning, which is not humane. It's not what it means to be human. Or we operate in the other way of shame. I'm horrible. I'm lousy. I won't matter. You know, my life won't matter or anything like that, that we feel this sense of shame, that too is not who we were created to think of ourselves as or to be. We are to be human. Human in the beautiful way that God defines human or humanity. Genesis 1:27, right at the beginning when God created everything, he said this. So God created human beings. It's everybody in this room. You look around, every single person. Different colors, different sex, different age groups, all of that. Guess what? We were all made in God's own image. In the image of God, he created them. He created us. Okay? He didn't say that he created some people more human, more important, or less human, less important. He created humans. In the image of God, there's a Latin term that the church has used over the years to kind of think about this term of the image of God, Imago Dei. The Imago Dei is really kind of like the pinnacle, the beautiful place that human beings where we were created to be and we were meant to be. And so God made all of us, male and female, in the Imago Dei to basically image God. It's kind of like, I've used this analogy before, it's kind of like a painting. A painting of George Washington is not George Washington, but it images George Washington, who he is. As human beings, we are not God, but we reflect, we image God like a painting to the world. This is what God looks like. But unfortunately, because of our self-centeredness, because of just not trusting God, all sorts of just reasons, this image being made in the image of God got wrecked and got broken. We begin to think about our lives in a different way. We begin to think of our lives as being better than other people, or we begin to look at, you know, certain things that people are, and like skill sets or abilities or power, and we begin to think, well, they have more skills than me, they're more famous than me, they have more money than me, they must be better than me. And then we have this wrong view of humanity, wrong view of our own humanity when we think that way. But Jesus Christ came into this world to bring us back into a place where we are humane, where we reflect the glory of God, the image of God, where we become, you know, come back to a place of humanity. So in other words, you kind of think about it this way. Jesus came to knock down the official barriers that man, that people, not God, that man has erected, which damages our imago Dei, our being in the image of God. And also, not just ours, but through that, damages the imago Dei, the image of God, in other people. And that's what happened. So these, what are these official barriers? These official barriers are things like color of our skin. You know, that's something that we're more into than God is into. It is cultures, different kinds of cultures around the world. We erect barriers of what barriers better culture than other barriers. Okay, we erect those. We do that with sports teams. We do it all over the place. It's silly things. Like my sports team is better than your sports team, which makes me a better human being than you, right? We do that, and we're constantly doing that. And when we do that, we are wrecking the imago Dei. We are wrecking the image of God. Because if I'm better than you, guess what that means for you? That means you're less than, okay? And at the same time, if I think you're just better than me, then that makes me less than. Both of those are wrong. Both of those don't come from God. Both of those come from man. And both of those wreck our relationship with each other. And Jesus Christ came to this world to break down those artificial barriers, that we would become a people that would recognize artificial man-made barriers to our relationships with one another. And we would see those, recognize those, and we would begin to tear them down in our own lives. And through tearing those down in our own lives, we begin to love other people equally well as made in the image of God, by which tears down those barriers in their lives. Okay? It either brings about a sense of humility with those who struggle with pride, to in a way that gives the prideful person a place of freedom. One of the things in my life that I loved about Jesus Christ was, growing up, I felt like I needed to be perfect. I made perfect grades. I was athletically perfect. I hung around the perfect people, all of those things. But guess what? There was a part of me that was dying inside of me, because I thought that that's what it meant to be fully human, until I realized that there is a God who loves me just for who I am. I didn't no longer needed to stress or worry about whether I was the smartest person or the most athletic person or, you know, or in the right group or anything like that. There was a sense of beautiful freedom in that. And in that moment that I felt that freedom of grace in Jesus Christ, guess what? I became more human, more free. Okay, so God is constantly, you know, bringing us to this place by elevating us to a place by which we begin to experience a sense of freedom in life and who he created us to be in that image. And so he's breaking down all of those artificial barriers. He also lifts us up when we feel like we're less than, you know? You are not less than. People, the world will say that you're not smart, you'll never matter to much, you are, you know, you name it, whatever that may be. That never comes from God. In fact, the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ came to this world to say, you are loved, you are valued, because you are made in the image of the God who's the creator of the world. And he desires to adopt you into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, to call you a child of God, a prince, a princess of the eternal God, just because he made you, just because he loves you. There's a sense of dignity that God brings into us, and there's a sense of freedom that lifts us up when we feel like we're you know, nobody, when we feel like we're messing up. I forgive you. I love you Come into my presence. I accept you for who you are. I made you. Live in that freedom. Live in that humanity. And so Jesus Christ came to break that down, not only in our lives, but that we would then become a people that breaks that down in the lives of other people. That we would see other people no different than we see ourselves, as people made in the image of God. All people. Doesn't matter what race, what age, what economic background, that we would see other people exactly the way that God sees them. And in that, what we do is we give dignity to the broken, and we give freedom to the prideful and the proud. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage here from James. And in this passage, what I want us to see is this idea of why God just really does not like it when we hold favoritism to other people. That we would be a people that loves everybody no matter who they are. That we would be just love in that sense of freedom. That there would not be any awkwardness to those who have more, awkwardness of those who have less. That we would just live freely in those relationships and love people and purely within those hearts. By which those who have more than us know that they are loved by God. And those who have less than us in our pockets are loved by God. And we eradicate and we kill any type of artificial barrier that would keep people from God or keep people from us. So in James chapter 2, verse 1, James says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" In other words, how can you have faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, if you favor other people more than others? If you look at other people and you say, you know what? They have, you know, I like them better than those people. These people have more to offer me than those people. James says here is that when we do that, we are acting like faithless people because we do not put our faith in God and not our faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to put our faith in Jesus Christ? That means we would think through life, process our relationships like Jesus Christ. That we would look at other people through the lens of Jesus Christ. That, you know, when we look at Jesus, you know, we see a man who came into this world, and how did he treat people who are different from him? All the same. You ever notice that Jesus was pretty easygoing? He was fine. When he went to the super, remember, Jesus didn't have any money. So when Jesus went into some like super rich person presence, he did not freak out like, oh no, they got more money than me and they got a higher position in this world than me. No, he just loved them for who they were. He saw right into their heart rather than the stuff around them. When Jesus was around people who were in poverty, how did he interact with them? Oh, you poor boy, poor, you need me. No, he gave dignity into that relationship as a human being to go and to love and build a relationship with them and to care in a way that was relational. Everywhere Jesus went, Jesus acted like the same person. There was freedom when he was around people with much. He was with freedom with people who didn't have much. And here's the deal about Jesus. How much money did Jesus have in his pocket? He didn't have any. And how was he okay? Did he feel shame that he didn't have much money? Did he feel the need to get a ton of money and show everybody that he had lots of money? No. He was free. He's just free to be himself. You know why? Because as the scripture says, you know, it says that Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ said that the Father is with him. Okay? That his life being was in the intimacy of his Father. His Father loved him and loved him dearly. That's where we become rich. That's where we become, you know, filled in our lives. When we begin to like live our lives in such a way that we have to earn people's respect, like especially people who have money, or we try to be better than we are to other people, or we feel like we had to be other people's Messiah, then we've missed the point. Really, all God really wants us to do one thing with other people. You know what that is? It's just to be friendly and to learn how to be friends with people. Learn how to be friends with people that this world would say you shouldn't be friends with them. That the world would say that that interaction should be weird and it should be awkward because they got lots of tattoos and things like that, or they have lots of money so and you don't, or they're really poor and you're not, and all of these things that we as humanity, we kind of erect that makes weirdness and awkwardness that God desires and designs for us to totally eradicate. That faith in Jesus Christ really just means that we just love everybody the same. Why? Because we're all the same. We're all the same. We're all human beings who need love. We're all human beings who mess up. We're all human beings who have fear. We're all human beings made in the image of God. That our differences are, you know, the differences in our, you know, the way that we look, differences in our skill sets, our IQs, differences in our positions, were never intended by God to create this idea that we were better or less than other people. It was always intended to use our differences to build relationships with each other, through loving each other, through serving each other, through listening to each other, to enjoying God's creativity in his differences, not to divide us. And so Jesus says, if you give favor to other people, then you've lost the point. You've lost faith in Christ. Faithfulness to Christ means faithfully loving all people, no matter what. In verse 2, James goes on, he says, okay, let me give you an example of what I mean here. Suppose someone comes into your meeting, hanging out here, right, among us, and they're in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. Humanly speaking, we look at people and we make quick value judgments of them. Oh, wealthy individual, expensive jewelry, fancy, they must be smart, intelligent, and they must be somebody. You know, somebody comes in poor, dressed in dirty clothes. We already make value statements. Oh, they must have screwed up. There must be failures or whatnot. That is the broken human condition. That is not the kind of humanity that God envisioned, you know, when he made us. God has told us many times throughout Scripture that the way that we view each other is through our hearts. It's by getting to know each other. It's by listening to one another. It's by building relationships with each other. Not through these outward, you know, things, these fake barriers that we create. It's about seeing somebody the way that God sees them. As a person made in his image. As a person who is broken, who needs a savior. We all do. Doesn't matter who you are. As the same person who has the same fears, the same dreams and hopes of life. We're all the same. That we're all the same of needing a relationship, an intimate and fulfilling relationship with the God who made us. But suppose people come in and you have all of these value statements and you look at the person who's expensive clothes, fancy clothes, expensive deal and all that sort of stuff, and you do this in verse 3. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? In other words, what James is saying is this. When we favor other people, we are doing the work of evil. We are doing the work of evil. When we look at somebody and say, oh man, okay, well maybe they might, you know, maybe they'll might give us, you know, go hang out at their house and I can tell everybody who I hang out with, or maybe they can give me something, give me a better job or whatever. Who knows, whatever those things. When we do those things, we are evil. When we look at other people and we just kind of automatically make poor judgments of them and think that they're less human than God created them to be, we are evil when we do that. Anytime we show favoritism, we are doing the work of not of God who desires to give humanity. We are doing the work of the evil one that destroys humanity. That destroys it through the levers of pride, self-centeredness, or shame, feeling worthless. When we do favoritism, doesn't matter who that person or that group of people are, we're doing the work of the evil one, not the work of God. God has called us to be people of reconciliation through relationships. With poor and wealthy, through different races, through different ages, whatever. So one of the things that is about our culture is the American culture is so, you know, segregated into so many different tribes that there's so much damage and hurt and also so much confusion of what it means to be in the image of God. That God is calling us, if you're a Christ follower, to be the kind of person that reverses that. That builds relationships with people who are different from you, even when it feels weird or awkward, that you continue to step into that, to listen and to learn and to grow from that weird place of awkwardness to a place of friendship and understanding and of love. But when we show favoritism, we are just misguided. And we are guided by not the motives of God, but the motives of this world that ruins not only other people's being made in the image of God, it ruins us too. It ruins us too. It makes us less of who we were meant to be. James 2:5, he goes on, he says, "Well, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" Look at James is using these words, rich and inheritance. But he uses it in such a way that it really kind of shows us where our poverty really is. We tend to think poverty is about money, when we don't have as much money in our bank account. And we tend to think that being wealthy means having more money in our bank account. But what James really kind of teaches us and shows us that maybe we need to rethink about poverty and wealth. Maybe really we need to think about more deeply about what is it that is really kind of keeps our heart, you know, disengaged with humanity, disengaged with God who made us, that also keeps us feeling restless and feeling a sense of isolation or disconnect from other people. Maybe our real poverty that we need to really look at is the poverty of relationships. And first and foremost, our poverty in our relationship with God, and through that, our poverty in our relationships with one another. Because when Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't have anything, but he was rich, and he was good, he was fine. And not only that, but what he came to do to help those who didn't have much, to help them to realize you have a ton. You have rich in faith. The God of the universe loves you. You are valued. Even if the world does not value, who cares about the world? The world doesn't even know what they're talking about. But the God of the universe, who does know who he's talking about, what he's talking about, loves you. And the poverty that you're feeling inside of you is really a poverty of a relationship with God, that if you step into that relationship, he'll completely eradicate that. And guess what? That's the same invitation for everybody, even with people who have lots of money or chasing the money dream in order to feel a sense of, you know, fulfillment, but yet still never quite getting there. And it's a God who's just constantly saying into us, the poverty that you're feeling has nothing to do with the money. It has everything to do with your heart and your understanding that you are loved by God. You don't need all the money in the world. What you need is you need the love of Jesus Christ. What you don't need is a ton more money if you're wealthy. What you need is relationships with other people. Life is not about amassing as much wealth and as much getting as much people to think you're great. It's a lonely place to be in a place like that. The world that's fulfilled is a world by which we are filled by the love of God. We are rich in relationship by which we just do life together because we love each other. Who cares how much money anybody in this room makes? Who cares? It's a distraction. It's a barrier that we made, not God, that keeps us from really enjoying each other and having relationships with each other. And so he says, you know, you're talking about the poor, is that they will inherit the kingdom of God. They are rich. Does that mean that God's going to make them billionaires? No, what he's talking about here is that rich inheritance is a relationship with God forever, that you will be full with the love of God in your life for all eternity. That's where wealth really resides. One of the things that's really important for us to understand is this statement right here. Our identity, Our identity is who we will always be for eternity. That's what it means. When God created us, he created us to be human, fully human. Our identity is really who we are going to be forever. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will live forever in the kingdom of God. You will be with him forever. So your identity is a child adopted by God through the blood of Jesus Christ, by which you have a relationship with him forever. That's your identity. Scripture says that doesn't matter how much money we have, we can't take any of it with us. There's only really one thing that we can take with us for all eternity. You know what that is? It's a relationship with God and relationships with other people. Why? Because that's where the real wealth is. That we find a sense of freedom. God is making us whole again, bringing us back to a place of humanity. When we recognize that our identity is not shaped by opinions and thoughts of other people, because we all get it wrong. Our hearts get it all wrong. But we find our true freedom, our true joy in life, when we understand that our identity is who we will be for eternity. A child of God, loved by God forever. James says in verse 6 and 7, he goes on, but you dishonor the poor. Don't do that. When you think you're better than other people, you dishonor them. You destroy their imago Dei. You hurt them. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into the court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? In verse 8, he goes on and he says this, yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love those who make more money than you. Love those who have the same skin type as you. Love those who only cheer for the same team that you cheer for. Love those people who like the same hobbies as you. Everybody else you can just kind of ignore, because that's where the full life in this world is. It's rubbish. James says, no. The law that's found that we need to be obedient to is that we love everybody, just as Christ has loved us. It doesn't matter who we are. Love your neighbor as yourself. As we, as people saved by God, who gives us dignity, that we would go and love other people, love them the way they are, in the way that God gives them dignity. To love people, not to try to get anything in return from them. No favors, no, hey, look who I hang out with, any of that stuff. All of that is from, the scripture says, basically it's from the pit of hell. It keeps us from having a unified relationships, to having and living this life freely as human beings made in the image of God. This is a big deal to God. It really is. Sometimes we don't realize that, hey, showing favoritism is a big, it's a big deal. Because in verse 9 and 10, James writes this. He goes on and says, but if you favor some people over others, you commit sin. Because you hurt their imago Dei. You wreck their imago Dei. You break their imago Dei when you show favor to other people. You either make them feel less than who they really are meant to be in Christ, or you think of yourself as being better than other people, which is not true. In fact, that's what we see with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. And the irony of it all was they ate of the fruit because they wanted to be like God. Did you know that in the moment that they ate that fruit, instead of becoming like God, they became less like God? They were already like God. So when we live our lives, we live it in such a way that we just give dignity to everybody. We love everybody. The goal of life is not to be like God. In fact, when we become more like Jesus, more humane, we become more like him who is God. Does that make sense? And he says, but when we show favor to other people, we're showing pride and we're showing, you know, that they're less. We're committing sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. In other words, if this hasn't really kind of soaked in real much about how much God hates favoritism, look at this next verse. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you still have broken the law. In other words, you show favoritism, it's just like murder or adultery. Did you know that when you murder somebody, you're taking away their dignity? When you commit adultery from your spouse, you're robbing your spouse of dignity. When you show favoritism, you're robbing of other people of the dignity being made in the image of God. That is sin. And so James says that should not be. Because, and with this, because to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to participate with Jesus in the restoration of humanity, being really made in the image of God, in me and in others. What does that mean? First of all, that means I allow God to restore humanity within me. And what that means is I come to a place that I love other people just like Jesus Christ loves me. There's no weirdness, there's no awkwardness. There's just love and freedom in that. I don't see myself as better than anybody. I don't see myself as lower than anybody. I see all people the way that God sees me, a human being. A human being who's lost, a human being who's broken, a human being who sins and mess ups and screws up just like everybody else does. A human being who needs a savior just like everybody else. A human being who really needs to be loved just like everybody else. A human being who recognizes that the only way that I'm ever going to feel the fullness of love is allowing God to love me just like every human being. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. All of that stuff is a distraction. The more I allow God to restore that humanity in me, the more God is going to use me and use us to give back humanity to other people. That all we do throughout this life is doing nothing more, very simple, is going and making friends. Friends of everybody. Listening and learning and giving and receiving and just being friendly. It's amazing. We allow God to break down those artificial barriers in our relationships and just learn what it means to love and to be friendly. So as I just kind of finish up here, I was thinking about this one gentleman. I was in my 20s. And I was working for Chase Bank. And Chase is like one of the largest banks in the world. And I had this job, and my boss's boss created this new thing called positive pay that's used in banks all around the world these days. But it was brand new when we were doing it. So my boss's boss came to me and said, hey, there's a guy coming in from, I was living in Arlington at the time. There's this guy coming in from New York who wants to just kind of sit down and kind of see what we're doing. And so he just wants to learn from you. And I said, all right, that's cool. Come, you know. So the guy comes and he spends the whole day with me. We hit it off. We had a great time, you know, just had a good time just, you know, sharing with him what we were doing and why we did it and all of that. Well, at the end of the day, he leaves and my boss's boss, you know, debriefs with me and all that sort of stuff. And he said, yeah, you know what? He had a really great time with you, da-da-da-da. And then that's when my boss's boss told me who was with me that day. This guy was the chief operating officer for one of the largest banks in the world. He's a direct report to the CEO of Chase Bank. And he's just sitting down. He wore normal clothes, and he just sit down, and we just had a normal day. I was like, thank you, Lord. I had no idea that this guy from the COO of Chase Bank was sitting next to me all day. It would have been the world's worst day. But he came and he gave me dignity as just a person, not a peon, not a small person. He just came and shared his life with me that day. And he allowed me to share my life with him with dignity. It was a beautiful expression that made me realize that's what we do in this world. We just go, we don't need to tell anybody who we are or what we're about and, you know, all that sort of stuff as far as worldly positions and things like that. We just go to a world and we just love. And we give dignity, and we show what it means to be a person made in the image of God. We're about to sing this song together, and I really like this song. The song, the kind of the first verses of it says, people come together, strangers, neighbors. Our blood is one. It's a call to coming together as a group of people. We are one. We, you know, that when we break down all the barriers, the false barriers of this world, we become one. And Jesus Christ breaks down those barriers through his blood. And so when we sing this, I want you to sing this in the sense of that we're in this together, that we are one people made in the image of God to be friends with one another and to simply love one another. And that we come together as a people to bring our brokenness and our hurts to God together in the way that we sing to our Lord, the way that we care for our Lord, and the way that we love one another. Would you stand? Let's sing.